here with that thought in mind. But I really want you to just give me your undivided attention for 5 minutes. All right? What happens after that, I'll just let up to the Lord. But just give me 5 minutes. All right? Where you really focus your attention. Just forget about notes. Don't take any notes. Don't do anything. Just give me your attention. Because I want you to do something. I'm going to be introducing you to somebody in the scriptures in just a minute. And our topic is going to be for these two sessions, safety, certainty, and enjoyment. And we want to start out with the thought of safety. fitting thing when we're going in canoe trips today, right? But I think this goes a little further. But just give me your attention here. You probably had the experience of you were going to be introduced to somebody that you never met before, and maybe your friend or somebody said to you now, you're going to meet somebody, and I want you to be prepared for what you're going to meet. And that's what I want to do here. You're going to meet somebody in the scriptures who had an earth-shaking experience like you never saw. An experience that just shook his whole life. Now I want you to just for a minute, just forgetting everything else, I want you to think back in your life, whether you're 16, whether you're 20, whether you're 25, whether you're 30, whatever you are. Now for me, you know, you might think that's a bigger job because I got a lot more years to look back on. But not really, because most of them I've forgotten, you see. There's not too many of them I really remember. But I just want you to go back in your mind now. Do you ever remember a time in your life? Can you picture this happening to you where you started to sweat and your heart started to beat real hard? And you started to almost shake because you suddenly realized that you were lost and you were going to hell and you needed somebody to save you. Did you ever experience that? I mean, be honest with yourself now. I'm not going to take a poll, but just be honest with yourself. Did this ever happen to you? Now, the point I'm getting at is this. That we can't talk about safety unless you've come to the point where you realized you were in danger. You know, safety, who cares about safety if I'm not in danger? Or I don't think I'm in danger. The first thing that has to happen for me to want to be safe is to know and to experience the dreadful, dreadful experience of being in danger. Now, if I can just take a minute before we read this passage and relate to you my own experience. When I was a young fellow, I was a phony. That's the word for it. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I had everybody convinced, my parents and everybody at the chapel that I went to, thought that Bob Gessner was a Christian. If you had asked any one of them, was he a Christian, they would have said, oh, yes, oh, sure, Bob Gessner's a Christian. But I was living a double life. At school, I didn't live like a Christian at all. And I knew inside my heart I was not a Christian because I never had the experience that I was just talking to you about. There was no time in my life where I could think of when I actually sat before God and trembled to think about what was going to happen to me. I had everybody fooled and I had myself fooled. I thought I was perfectly okay. And all of a sudden, I was sitting in a meeting. There's a man up there preaching. His name was Alfred Whittison. He came from England. And he was up there preaching. And his theme was, you know, he says, a lot of you people say that you know about Jesus. But he says, the problem is you know about him, but you don't know him. You've never really met him as your Savior. You've never called on him to say, and you know, I said, that's me. And I sat there knowing that I had to make a decision, but you know, I didn't want to. I fought it because the first thing I knew I would have to do when I got up from my seat was to tell my parents and to tell the people around me that I was never a Christian, that I was a phony, and I was just saved tonight. And I didn't think I could face that. But I was so frightened over where I was going. I knew what was going to happen to me if I kept going. But I made the decision. I got up out of my chair and the first person I went to, it's always interesting, the first person you go to after you trusted Christ was a young man that I knew, out of all those Christians there, I knew this guy meant business for God. He had run over a drunken man and killed him with his car. And God shook him. God shook his life. He came down with tuberculosis. In those days, you had to go into a sanatorium and have your lung collapsed so it could rest and heal. And that guy, his life was just, it just turned around like a, you know, he was wild. And God just took his life and just turned him around. He was going into the projects and passing out tracts and reaching kids for Christ. And he's the one I went to. And I said, Paul, you'll never believe it. I was saved tonight. And he looked at me. He didn't say, well, I always thought you were saved. He didn't say that. You know what he said to me? He said, you know, I've been praying for you. So he knew I was a phony. He knew it. He said, you know, I was praying for you. You know what he says next to me? He says, come on now, we got to go over and tell your parents. I said, you're kidding. I'm going to tell my parents. Oh, yeah. He said, that's the first thing you got to do. He said, well, you got to go over and tell your parents you were saved. Well, they were all embarrassed about it. They didn't want to admit that I had never been saved. Parents are like that, you know. They wanted to pretend, oh, everything was okay with me, you know. Oh, well, you know, they said, oh, well, I think he just had an experience. No, he was saved tonight. And God turned my life around. Has this ever happened to you? I mean, you know, has your experience with Christ been real? Now we're going to read about a man that had just such an experience. Let's turn to it. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas in this chapter were preaching in a town called Philippi in Macedonia. It's the northern part of what is now Greece and Yugoslavia. In today's map. And they ran into some real problems as they were preaching in this city. And it says in verse 22, the multitude of the city, majority of the city, rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they beat Paul and Silas. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, let's just stop here in this story for a minute. This jailer, he doesn't have a name. We never do get his name. You know, he just kind of comes and goes in the scriptures. But he's one of these fellows that God has put in here because he really, you know, he's got a tremendous story to tell you and I today. He was what we would call a very successful man at this point. You might not think of a jailer as being a successful man, but it was. It was a good job to have in those days. He worked for the government, so it meant he had a pretty secure job. He had a home. We know he had a family. This comes out in the story later on. You know, we might say from the standpoint of kind of ordinary life, he had just everything you could wish for. Good job. Good wife. Some kids at home. Had his own house. Hey, what more could you wish for? That's the American dream. That's life, isn't it? You know, the world would tell us, hey, what is life all about? Well, you know, just to get a good job, to earn some money, to have a house, to have a family, to be able to enjoy life. What else is there in life? I mean, if you had asked this jailer, you know, how's life going? How are things going? He'd say, oh, great. Oh, yeah, I'm moving along. Things are coming fine, you know. Oh boy, I couldn't wish for more. You know, here I am, and this is a city of Philippi, and I'm enjoying life, and hey, what more could a man want? So he's entrusted with these two prisoners, Paul and Silas. He's told to put them into stocks, job he had done many, many times over. It was routine for him. You know how life becomes very routine. You get up in the morning, you do your job, you come home at night, then you get up the next morning, you do your job, and you come home at night. You know, this is life. And he puts these men in the stocks. But these two guys, they were different. I don't think he ever encountered prisoners like these guys. they were beaten. They were put in stocks. You're put in stocks, you know, you don't even have, this is worse than just being in a cell. You can't even move around. They had every reason to moan and groan and curse. I don't know whether you've ever been, you know, whether you've ever been around prisoners. I've experienced a little bit, not very much, but I'll tell you one thing about them. They do a lot of cursing. They do a lot of moaning. They do a lot of groaning, and I can understand why they do. And here were these two prisoners. They didn't moan. They didn't groan. And above all, they didn't curse. Instead, they started praying. They started to pray for the jailer. And they were praying for the other prisoners. And then they started to sing hymns. I don't know what their voices were like. Probably weren't the greatest. But maybe they were. But whatever, they started to sing hymns. Imagine, you know, this was at midnight. This is even beyond curfew time. And here they are, you know. You can just imagine, you know how the scriptures, notice how the scriptures put it. The prisoners were listening to them. And I thought, hear this music, these voices are penetrating the cells. And these guys are singing. And it's, you know, I can imagine this jailer saying, what is it with these guys? What do we got here? And I don't know what God was doing in the life of this jailer prior to this occasion. Who knows, you know, how God works in our lives. We all think back over it, you know. Many times in our lives, you know, it seems like God just uses a sword and thrusts it, you know, and a certain thing flashes through our mind. And there may have been times in the past, you know, when this jailer, you know, though everything was going fine for him in life, every once in a while, you know, maybe the thought would hit him, hey, you know, you're not going to live forever. What's going to happen to you after you die? You might be having a great time now, but this can end very quickly. You know, what's going to happen to you then? You know, and maybe these thoughts ran through his mind. He just quickly pushed them. You know how we do it. You know, I'm busy. Forget it. And so he occupied himself with his work and went on in his life. But this time, he couldn't push it aside. These two guys, there they were, praying for him. Probably preaching, you know, and telling him about the fact that this could be his last night on earth. That you know, his life could end, and he better be ready to die. I know Paul preached that way because he preached to a man named Felix like that, and we read that Felix started to tremble when Paul was preaching to him. But I mean, this Paul, he would tell people anything. He just didn't hesitate. Well, let's go on with our story. Verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep at this point, somewhere in between this occasion of hearing these prisoners, he went off into sleep. And awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light and ran. And notice this, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God had brought this man literally to the end of himself. He wanted, he knew he needed to be saved. He was ready to take his life. He had just, you know, and we can go into all kind of speculation. I don't want to do that as to why this man reached this point that he was going to take his life. Some said it's because, you know, he feared, and passage might seem to suggest that he feared what would happen to him if the prisoners escaped, and that's very likely. But whatever it was, God used the occasion. God used the situation to take this man and to bring him to an end of himself. He was ready to end his own life. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of us, you know, necessarily experience that we reach the point where we want to end our life. I'm not necessarily suggesting, you know, it goes that far. But I'm suggesting that there does come a point in our life where we just are hit with this issue. We say, "God, I don't want to go on. I don't want to go on living the way I am. I just know that if I go on the way I am, my life is just going to end in a disaster. I'm heading for destruction, God. And I know this. Can you save me?" That's what this man experienced. And this is what thousands and thousands of men and women after him have experienced. In other words, here's what I'm trying to say to you this morning. That the first objective God has in a human heart after you're born into this world, God pursues you with one objective. And that is to bring you to the place where you've had it with yourself. It's interesting, you know, the world teaches that we're supposed to have great self-esteem. We're supposed to think very highly of ourselves. The more highly we think of ourselves, the better adjusted we are to life. The Bible teaches exactly the opposite. God wants to bring us to an end of ourselves. He wants us to see ourselves as we really are. You know, we walk around thinking, you know, we've got the whole world fooled. And people think we're really smart and intelligent and good-looking, you know, and charming and fascinating. We got great personalities. And you know, we say, oh, man, we're the answer to this world's dreams, right? You know? And thus we strut around like a rooster, you know. No. God wants us to see ourselves as we really are. Poor, miserable, ruined sinners. Who, if we keep getting our own way, day after day after day, we will destroy ourselves. And that's basically what we'll do. It's been proven over and over and over again, and you are not any different. Don't think you are. You know, we all think, oh, I'm the exception to the rule. No, you're not. You're no exception. How long will it take you to learn that lesson? Oh God, I just pray you'll learn it. Some never do. Some never do. They never reach that point where they see themselves as miserable, lost sinners. But that's where you begin with God. There is no other beginning. Now, the whole point that I'm trying to illustrate here is we can't experience safety. We can't know we're saved until we know we're lost. We can't be delivered from danger until we know the danger we're in, until we call out to be rescued, until we're ready to be saved. And this is the first experience that we must have with God. This is the experience that he's leading us all to be the initial experience of Christianity. Without that, we haven't experienced God. Without that, we don't really know God. We're hypocrites. We're phonies. We're pretending. You know, we've got everybody fooling. And you know, it's easy to fool people. It really is. It's not hard to do. Man, I was an expert at it. I knew the phrases. I knew the terms. You could have called on me to pray and I get up and pray. But I never had the experience of being brought to a point where I saw I was a lost, good-for-nothing sinner. Let's just turn to Romans for a minute, chapter 5. By the way, I might just say as you turn to Romans 5, the Philippian jailer had all three of these experiences there in chapter 16. I don't know whether you noticed that. He first of all called out for safety. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" He was then told how to be saved. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And this gave him the certainty. He trusted in the Word of God that was given by God's servants. So that faith in the Word of God, faith in Jesus Christ, as He's presented as our Savior in the Word of God, gave him the certainty. And then we read at the end of that story that he rejoiced with his whole household. The rejoicing came after he knew for a certainty he was saved. Now, here in Romans chapter 5, I want you to notice two verses in particular. In verse 6, "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I want you to notice here, we're pictured in two ways. We were, verse 8, sinners. We were, in verse 6, without strength. Now, those are two very, we have to see both of those things clearly. First of all, we were sinners. This means that we might, we might be able to fool everybody else around us, but we're not fooling God. God, He sees us as we really are. And He looks, beneath all this veneer, all this covering. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, He had a lot of religious men all around Him. I mean, they were men who people looked up to as the great religious leaders of their day. They wore fancy cloaks and they were men who walked about acting very holy and very religious. But He saw right through them. He saw what they really were, but they weren't willing to admit it. Now, when somebody can't see what they are, you can help them. You can show them what they are. But when somebody thinks they do see what they are, you really can't help them until they see themselves as they are. Now, that's why he said to them that they were, they were basically worse than blind men. They were blinded. They had blinded themselves. Now, the first basic point is then, for safety, we must see ourselves as sinners. We must see ourselves as God sees us. We must not, we must not look at ourselves, how do I compare with other people around me? Do other people around me think I'm a pretty good guy and so forth? Now, I have to see myself in relation to just me and God and nobody else. It doesn't matter what anybody else's opinion is of me. What does matter is what God's opinion is of me. And God has told me I am a sinner. He furthermore says I'm without strength. This means I can't do anything to save myself. That's the whole point of the phrase. We're without strength. I can't save myself. So I need somebody to save me. That's the whole point. Outside of myself. Now this is a basic difference from the philosophy, from the teaching that you're receiving out there in the world, isn't it? We already mentioned the world says you must have a high self-esteem. You must think highly of yourself. In other words, they would never teach you're a sinner. But the Word of God says, yes, you're a sinner. The interesting thing is, too, if I can just interject the point here, Lots of times people get this, they really get angry with the Word of God about this point. You know, they say, that's precisely why I don't like the Bible, because the Bible, you know, teaches low self-esteem. The Bible makes you think poorly of yourself, you know, and that's not good. Well, the interesting thing is that the world would say you must think highly of yourself. And yet, by thinking highly of yourself, it brings you to ruin eventually. The Bible has you start, in other words, the world has you here, and eventually you come down to here. The Bible starts here, and it tells you that you are lost, you're sinful. But you know why the Bible does that? It starts you here so that you can be brought up to here. In other words, yes, you develop an esteem, but it's not a self-esteem. You esteem Christ. He becomes your goal. And in doing that, your life is lifted up. Your life becomes worthwhile. Your life takes on meaning. It takes on purpose. You're no longer living for self. You're no longer being selfish in your viewpoint. And selfishness brings ruin. Satan is the most selfish individual that ever lived. See? He thinks of nobody but himself. And he was very high. He was probably the highest angel that was ever created. But he's going to be cast down into hell. We, though we're hell deserving, it is God's purpose to lift us up and put us into heaven. We who were not fit to live on earth, God is going to take us and put us in heaven if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the Bible brings us to see ourselves so that we might be saved and lifted out of ourselves and changed into what God has designed for us. Now, that's enough for safety. I just wanted to emphasize that point. I really want to spend most of my time on that middle one, uncertainty. But I needed to lay that foundation. You can't have certainty if you don't first of all have safety. I always get a little frightened when I hear someone say, you know, I've never doubted my salvation. Now, I'm not saying it's not possible. I know there are some rare individuals where that's true. But I feel much more comfortable with people that have doubted their salvation. And I'll tell you why I do. Because it makes me realize that they're thinking about it. And it's something real to them. And it's something that has troubled them. And it's something that they've spent some hours and some time thinking about. And I think what I'm trying to say is that I think it's very normal for Christians to have times when they doubt their salvation. You know, I think this happens to us from time to time. We realize the reality of eternity. We realize the certainty of death. And consequently, there are times when we, you know, would almost, even though we're on the rock, we would shake on the rock. The rock doesn't shake, but we shake on top of the rock, don't we? That's often what happens to us. So we want to deal with this subject of certainty. I want you to realize, first of all, don't be afraid to talk to somebody about the fact that you may doubt your salvation. You know, we have a tendency many times when it comes to spiritual matters, to try to hide them because we're afraid of how people might react. You know, we think, what would somebody think if I went up to them and I said, well, you know, there's certain times in my life I'm not really sure I'm a Christian. You know, and you'd think they would react, what? You're not sure? No. No. Christians are, the Lord's people are not going to react that way. They're going to say, I understand. Let's talk about it. Let's sit down and talk about this area in your life. I think that perhaps more than we realize, we experience doubts about our salvation, and they have a tremendous effect upon our whole life. Do you realize that, you know, we have a tendency to separate so much our spiritual life and our physical life? You know, our spiritual life is kind of over here, and we say, well, that we experience on Sunday and Wednesday night and maybe for 15 minutes in the morning when I read, and then I go out into my other life, and that's over here, and here's my other life, and I live it. And we don't make the connection that my relationship with Christ and the way I'm thinking about Him has a tremendous effect on what I'm doing during the day. Tremendous effect. It affects my mood. It affects my attitude toward other people. It affects the way I react to crises and the way I, you know, it affects whether I'm going to be calm or nervous, whether I'm going to be worried and anxious or whether I'm going to be relaxed. It has a tremendous influence in almost every minute and hour of my life, what my attitude and relationship is with God. Now, when I'm filled with doubts, then of course, my whole life is going to tend to be in turmoil. And so it's something I need to get settled, don't I? I need to quietly get alone with God. Or get some help with another Christian. And I need to get this settled in my life. And usually, uncertainty, doubts, I found in my own life come about basically because of three different reasons. First of all, there are times I don't feel saved. You ever experience that? You don't feel saved. In other words, we tend to depend a great deal on our feelings. You know, we feel that as a Christian, if I'm really a Christian, if I really know the Lord, then I should be feeling good. I should be feeling up. I should be feeling, you know, have certain feelings. And when I don't have them, well, then I begin to think, I wonder if I'm really a Christian. You know, how can I be feeling this way and really, really be a Christian? I mean, do Christians get down in the dumps? You know, is this possible to be a Christian and to really be in a bad mood? And then sometimes also my behavior has a lot to do with why I doubt my salvation. I do things that I know a Christian shouldn't do. And after I do it, you know, I go back to my room or I get alone with myself and I think, how could I have done that? How could I be a Christian and have done something like that? You know, maybe you have problems. Maybe before you were saved, you had problems with, let's say, anger. Let's say you used to get very angry very quickly. You had a hot temper. While you were saved, you think, oh, that's that. I won't have any more hot tempers anymore. And wang, you meet somebody, you know, something happens and your temper flares up and you tell them off, you know, and you have a big, and you go, oh, how could I be saved and display a temper like that? And so many times my behavior makes me begin to doubt. And then the third area is circumstances. You know, sometimes if things aren't going right for me, you know, we kind of begin to think, well, how, if I'm really a Christian, how could God have let this happen to me? You know, he wouldn't really let this happen to a Christian. That's what Job's friends tried to tell him. You know, when everything started going wrong with Job, he lost his family and his wife, railed against him, and he lost his cattle and his possessions, and he got boils all over his body. And his friends, you know, basically said to him, Job, you know, if you think you really know the Lord, you're kidding yourself. I mean, there's no way you could be in the shape you're in and know the Lord. And many times we start to think this way, don't we? Things just, we think things should... Everything's supposed to work out together for good for Christians, right? And then when things don't work out together for good, you know, when the guy I'm interested in jilts me, or my job, you know, suddenly comes to a sudden end, I'm called in and told I'm no longer needed. And, you know what I'm talking about, all these various things that can take place. You know, you begin to think, you know, I wonder if the Lord's really with me. Maybe I'm really not saved. Now, I want to talk about these areas, and we're going to basically get into it in the next session. I want to particularly give you four areas that I think we need to train our minds, train our hearts into ways of thinking to overcome doubts. I believe doubts are those darts that Satan uses, that are spoken of in Ephesians 6. Those darts that Satan uses to thrust against us. Because, obviously, when we're doubting, when we don't have the certainty of our salvation, God can't really use us in the way he would want to use us. I'm not saying he can't use us. God can do, you know, I would never say God can't do anything. He can do amazing things. But he can't really use us in the way he would like to use us if we're entertaining doubts all the time in our heart. And so Satan, therefore, will try to throw darts at us in different ways. And we have to train our minds. We have to use that shield to train our minds to think in a proper scriptural way so that we might not allow these thoughts to keep going over and over in our minds. Doubts, you know, are kind of like, the more you entertain them, the more you give them lodging in your mind, the more you go over and over them, the bigger they get. That's usually the case. In other words, you need to deal with them in all seriousness. A man of God told me after I was saved, he said to me now, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, Satan's going to come back to you many times after this experience of salvation that you've had. He's going to come back to you many times and say, you say you're a Christian. You really think you're a Christian? He's going to cast doubts. He said, here's what I want you to do. When he does that, he said, you take your Bible and you say, here, Satan, have a look at this. Now, that was just a simple illustration, but I never forgot it. That was many, many years ago. In other words, the Word of God must become our focus when we're in doubts. We must go to the Word of God. This is where we're going to find that those doubts that we're having can be settled in our minds. Okay, we're able to deal with them. It's got to be through the Word of God. And you'll find that that's the principle we're going to follow. I know I've still got 5 minutes, but I think maybe this is just a good place for me to stop, because I'd like to just start when we come back. I want to read to you a passage that's going to illustrate these four points that we'll look at, and then we're going to go over these four points. I'm not going to go into this last area very much at all, because when we've dealt with these two, this will be the result. Doesn't have to be much said about it. It is just the fruit that will come out of our life. Once we are saved and we know we're saved, there will be a joy coming in our lives. We'll briefly talk about it, but we're not going to say much about it. So when we come back from our break, we're going to start with a passage that illustrates the point of certainty, and we're going to go over those 4 points. Our Father, we pray for each young man and young lady in this room right now this morning. First of all, Lord, could there be someone here that has never really experienced Christ and salvation? Oh God, we tremble to think this could be possible. To think that they may have spent weeks, months, years pretending to be Christians, and they've never really experienced you. Oh God, bring them to an end of themselves. Shake them up. Give them no rest, no peace, until they come to Christ. And then, our Father, we pray for those who do know Christ, who may be battling with this area of doubts. You know our weaknesses. You know this happens to us. And we pray that you would help us in the session ahead to be able to help them to shake these doubts and to be able to go on with certainty, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they're saved. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.